As I was preparing for today, for this message, every sermon I find tends to want to take a certain form, whether it's a deductive kind of sermon or an inductive or a three-point or a narrative of some form. And every time I kept working on this, I thought, gosh, this is just sitting down with folks at a Bible study kind of sermon. And so that's kind of what this is today, more of a Bible study. But it's a good study. It's not a story, either one that we'll go through today, that we hear often. But the title of the sermon is, And Then Some. There are two readings. The first from the book of Genesis, and I'll describe some of the background later. But in a nutshell, Abraham has sent his servant Eliezer to find a bride for his son Isaac. And this is part of that story, beginning at verse 17 in chapter 24. Then the servant, Eliezer, ran to meet her, that's Rebekah, and said, Please let me sip a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold nose ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, Tell me, whose daughter you are? Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, We have plenty of straw and fodder and a place to spend the night. And then the second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, one verse. This verse comes from a series of verses that are teachings that are probably some of the most famous teachings our world has ever heard, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I'm reading again just one verse, verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord, speak to us this morning. Speak to us at our very point of need. Speak to us in this season of Lent as we follow Jesus to his cross and to the day in which God raised him from the dead. Speak to us, O Lord, in this time of reflection and learning about who Jesus is, what he did for us, and the kind of life that he offers. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning, as we continue this journey through Lent, I want to remind you yet again that Lent is a time of reflection, it's a time of prayer, especially as we consider our devotion, our loyalty to Jesus and following him all the way to the cross of Good Friday and then celebrating the good news of his resurrection on Easter Sunday. That's the journey that we are in. It's arguably one of the most important journeys a Christian can take during the year, this journey through Lent, understanding his death and resurrection and what that means for us. But I remind you especially today of this theme of Lent because the message is about our level of commitment that we make to following him. And while I offer the message on the occasion of the installation of new elders at our church and new deacons that will take place at our 11 o'clock service today, it is a message, of course, for each one of us. It applies to each one of us. I'm reminded this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, of verse 9, Ecclesiastes 10:9. The writer puts the theme of commitment that we're considering today this way. The writer says, Whatever your hand finds for you to do, do it with all your strength. It's a favorite verse of mine. Of course, this would mean, if we did that, giving yourself wholeheartedly to whatever task that you have at hand in your life, with all your strength, whatever your hand finds to do. And this requires often perseverance. It requires diligence. And the truth of the matter is, not many people live with those characteristics, or practice them at least, not with a consistent attitude of devotion and commitment. And thus, Lent and other times of the year are times for us to focus on our renewal, our spiritual renewal. That's very important. There are some people, you know, who just go along in life. They go along in life just kind of drifting along, taking the path of least resistance. Do you know of anybody like that? Taking the path of least resistance, just getting by. And ultimately, people have to choose which path they will take in life. The path of least resistance, or the path of making a commitment to do something, whatever comes to your hand, with all your strength. We have a choice, and we can do something about this. We can choose which path to follow as we follow Christ. And this morning, I want to share with you three little words I learned a long time ago, and I'm sure you've heard of them as well. They are not my words. I didn't make them up. I believe they are words, however, that can transform our lives and transform our faith. I was taught them from others. I was taught them from people like my great-grandmother and my grandmother and my family. The men patriarchs had all died when I was growing up, when I was a little boy, and so I knew matriarchs in my household, and I learned a lot from them. I also learned these three words from my mom and dad. And I heard them growing up from other preachers over the years. They are the three words of challenge for us as human beings that I have found great value in. And those three words are, and then some. To do what is required in life, always do what is expected. And then I was told, son, and then some. Do some more. This is the way I was taught it. And I want to talk to you about these three words this morning by putting them in context to two stories that I read from the Bible, a Bible study. So the first story I read from the book of Genesis. Now, you remember in Genesis, Abraham was the father of Israel. And indeed, for Jews, Abraham is seen as the one from whom all Jews especially are descended. Abraham is the father of Isaac, the grandfather of Jacob. And Jacob, you will recall, wrestled with an angel of the Lord. He asked the angel to bless him, and the angel blessed Jacob by changing his name to Israel. And Jacob, Israel, had 12 sons, and those 12 sons represent the tribes of Israel. And so Abraham is the real deal, and Isaac is important, just like Jacob. Just before the passage that we heard read, we learned that Abraham is getting very old. His wife Sarah, at the end of chapter 23, we learned that she has died, and it's time for Isaac to be married. The whole future of the people of Israel rests on Isaac having a successful marriage. They will all be descendants of Isaac and his yet unknown wife. And now, of course, in that day and time, most marriages were arranged marriages, arranged by the children's parents. I was sharing with someone this week that fact that comes out of this story, and the lady responded who had children. She said, I think that might be a really good idea to pick back up in this day and time, to arrange the marriages for our children. And I said, oh, good luck with that. But old Abraham, he called his most trusted servant in this story, Eleazar. A man named Eleazar, and he said to him, Eleazar, I will soon die, and my son Isaac has yet to be married. He needs a wife. His wife must be a person who has a flawless character, and she must love God with all her heart and mind, And it's a concern to me that he's not yet married. You see, God's blessing, God's covenant to Abraham will continue in Isaac's life. And his descendants will become a great nation. So Isaac must marry a woman who is up to such a task to keep covenant with God and to be a leader alongside Isaac. And so Abraham tells Eleazar to go back to his homeland and not to find a wife for Isaac among the Canaanites, because he's in Cana at this time. He says, go back to my homeland and find the right woman for Isaac. And Eleazar accepts this commission. And he goes about then, we're told in the story, arranging a caravan. And in that caravan, he has 10 camels, and he loads each camel full of gifts of one sort or another, because he knows he's going to need to give them to the family of the woman that he finds for Isaac. It was considered a dowry, if you will, a dowry which a prince uses to give the family of his selected bride. And so Eleazar, he sets off, he goes to Nahor, he stops at the town entrance, he has the camels kneel down, and they kneel down at a large area where there's a well of water. He waits. He waits till evening because he knows at this particular well, the women of the city will come and draw water for the evening meal. And while he's waiting, Eleazar prays. And this is what Genesis 24 says he prays. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. And show steadfast love to my master Abraham. I am standing here, O God, by the spring of water, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I say, please offer your jar that I may drink. May one of them say to me, drink, and I will water your camels as well. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Now, that seems a little bit of an odd story, but in those days, if someone showed great hospitality like Eleazar is described here, it was considered a great character, a great characteristic for the person, especially if they were practicing hospitality in doing so. Traveling long distances, it was a matter often of life and death to be able to find food and water and lodging. And so here is an example of great hospitality, and such hospitality must come from a person of great character. And so in Genesis 24, before Eleazar had finished praying, Rebekah comes out to the well. And the Bible records this. It records she was a woman of pure character who was very fair to look upon. Now, years ago, I haven't seen him in years, but I had a friend named Mark Bryant, and he was a friend of mine in seminary. His father was Jewish, and he knew the Hebrew language fluently. And Mark and I were in a Bible study about this particular chapter in Genesis, and I asked him, what does that mean that this woman, Rebecca, was of pure character who was very fair to look upon? And Mark, without blinking an eye, he said to the whole group, he said, well, Chris, that means, in a loose Hebrew translation, that she was a righteous babe. I said, well, I've never heard that way, Mark, but I guess if you say so. And Rebecca, not only notice here, she gives Eleazar some water to drink, but then she says to him, when he has finished drinking, that she will get his camels some water as well. Now, at that point, you should say, when you read that passage, wow, because that is practicing super hospitality. She is going well beyond what is required. She's given this stranger something to drink, but now she says she will water his camels as well. Remember how many camels were in Eleazar's caravan? 10. Now, a thirsty camel can drink up to 30 gallons of water. And so what she is saying is, I will go to the well and draw up another 300 gallons of water. Rebecca must have had huge biceps to do that. And here's those words that I believe jump out of this story. Rebecca did everything that she was expected reasonably to do by providing hospitality to this stranger, by giving him water and then some. She watered his camels as well. And it was the "and then some" which she naturally practiced that made all the difference in this story. This particular act, it changed her life forever. She went on to marry Isaac, and she began a great adventure with God and became the ancestor, along with Isaac, of the people of Israel. And no doubt, she became a great influencer of other people. And to this day, thousands of years later, Rebecca is honored and she is held in high esteem among thousands and thousands and thousands of people of faith, because she was a and then some kind of person. Whatever your hand finds for you to do, do it with all your might. Here's the point. Imagine the transformation that can occur in your life and mine, in our service to the Lord's church, in our ministry together, in our families, in our children's lives, in our relationships with others, both that we know and who we don't know, if we go around practicing that principle to do what is required of us in life, and then some. Now, here's the second story. The second story I want to leave with you today. And our second reading of Scripture, it came from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter. It's worth reading and rereading this Sermon on the Mount. It has some real highlights in Jesus' teachings in that. Some of them will make your eyes pop. They're quite startling, some of them. But just one teaching today, one verse of it today. If anyone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go also with them a second mile as well. Now here's the background of this remarkable teaching of Jesus. Jesus lived and carried out his ministry in occupied territory. It was occupied by the Roman Empire. Roman soldiers were all over the place. As a matter of fact, sometimes they were ordered to go out on 50-mile marches so that Rome could show their authority, their power, and their presence to the people in all the towns around Israel. And as they would make this 50-mile mark, they often had to carry very heavy packs and gear. And under Roman law, a soldier was allowed to draft people, someone, to carry their equipment, their burden. The law said if you were asked or drafted by a Roman soldier, you had to carry their backpack or their gear 1 mile. When the 1 mile was up, they could give the backpack back to the soldier. And so in Jesus' day, you never knew when you would feel the heavy hand of a Roman soldier on your shoulder, and they would say to you, "Hey, carry this for me for 1 mile." Everybody knew this law, and they knew the consequences for not following it. When it happened, you were required to stop whatever you were doing and to carry their pack, their burden, however inconvenient, for 1 mile. And so in Jesus' teaching here, he's really advocating something that goes well beyond what the law required. As a matter of fact, I would suggest he turns the negative into a positive for the people of his day and time, substituting that act with an attitude. Jesus is sort of saying here, of course you have to go the 1st mile. The law requires it. People resent doing it. That's understandable. Jesus taught that when you get to the end of that 1 mile, not every time, but perhaps every once in a while, surprise the soldier. Take what he was requiring you to carry and say to him, "Let's go 2 miles. Let me serve you not just 1 mile, but two. You know, it's an awfully hot day. Let me just help you a little further." Can you imagine the witness that would be to a Roman soldier? I wonder how many soldiers were influenced by that, because they would have known that was a part of Jesus' simple teachings. Don't just go the first mile, but go the second mile, and then some. I've always understood that Jesus is not being legalistic when you get to his teachings in Matthew 5. I don't think you should read them that way. He's not saying, for example, that you should turn the other cheek after someone hits you on one cheek and just continue to take abuse and injustice forever from them. I think what he's saying here is there is discernment. There is discernment that is needed from us to be able to finally to say, enough. It's time to stop. Discernment. And what Jesus is saying here, I believe, is that when you want to help bring in God's kingdom into the world, when you want to live as a servant of God, use your discernment to find ways to joyfully do the work of the kingdom. The work of the kingdom in your family, in your individual life, and in all your relationships. You see, don't do what you have to do begrudgingly. Don't do what you have to do with bitterness. Do it joyfully. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. When someone asks you to go a mile, go that mile, and then some. When someone sometimes asks for your coat, as is taught in Matthew 5, sometimes surprise them. And enjoy, says Jesus, give them your shirt as well. In other words, be an and then some kind of people. Now, I know that sounds simple, but that's the teaching of Jesus. And while this morning I could hold this principle up, especially to our new officers, and say to them, do what is required of you and then some. I could lift it up just for the new officers today. But that would not be a correct interpretation, because Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount not to his disciples, but to the crowds who followed him. And so this truth is not just for officers, this truth is for everyone. And so I truly believe being an and then some kind of person, I believe it can transform your life and mine. And so let's close in prayer. And listen for God calling us to be somewhere in our lives and then some kind of person. Let us pray. Oh Lord, let our prayer on this day, as your faithful followers journeying through this 40 days of Lent to the cross, oh Lord, may these days of our lives which follow, help us, we pray, to do what is required of us, to do what we need to do in life, and then go the second mile, and then some. In Christ's name, we ask for your Spirit's help to do just that. Amen.